Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Hi, everybody. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us here this afternoon. Well, there's a lot of hustle and bustle that's going on this month as people prepare for the holidays and Christmas presents being wrapped. I know I've been doing a lot of that myself. It's a very exciting time and also a very busy time. So we thought we'd just take some opportunity today to talk about just some meaningful conversation about what it means to be well. And that can be well in many different senses. It can be well physically. It can be well emotionally and spiritually. What does it mean to be made well? Well, we're going to talk to author, singer, songwriter Jenny Simmons today to get her perspective on this. She has written just a really soulful book called Made Well, Finding Wholeness in Everyday Sacred Moments. She recently released this book. It's based on Jesus's question, do you want to be made well? And she talks about the struggles that she has had and the way that God has brought her healing using everything from medicine to unexpected people to just everyday moments to make her well. You might know her as the lead singer from the former band Addison Road. She's a very sought-after musician and author and speaker and Bible teacher that has garnered the devotion of blog readers for her whimsical and hopeful writing style. She's just a great storyteller. She's also written a book called The Road to Becoming, Rediscovering Your Life in the Not How I Planned It Moments. We've all had some of those, haven't we? But Jenny's much-anticipated book came out this fall called Made Well. Welcome, Jenny.
Hi, Joe. Thanks for having me.
Well, it's great to have you here. And I hear that you also had a baby at the same time you released your book.
I sure did. The book came out on a Tuesday. My husband got a new job on Friday, and I had the baby on Saturday. So we just knocked out all life change in 1 week.
Did you move as well? I hope you didn't move.
No. We can't move. I can't do any more than that. That was already precedent for me.
Well,
I have a little girl named Lucy, and she's just adorable. 2 months old now.
Oh, well, congratulations. What a fun Christmas for you and your family.
Thank you. Oh, my goodness. It is fun. We also have a little girl who's in second grade, and that's this conversation actually started last Christmas when Christmas morning rolled around, and she said, Mom, if I don't ever have a sister, then my kids aren't going to have aunts and uncles around the Christmas tree like this. And the whole room got quiet. And I was like, well, I think it's probably time for her to have a sister or brother.
Oh, what a great gift. My mom had my youngest brother when I was 8 years old. And I'm telling you, it was a great experience to be able to, you know, like that was my baby and I learned how to change him and I was there when he walked and I then drove him to everything when I was 16 and he was 8. But Annie will be a very lucky big sister.
Oh, thank you. You know, I keep hearing stories like that and my ears, I guess, were just not listening for them before. And now every time I hear one, it just gives me a little bit of hope. Like they're going to know each other. They're going to love each other, even though they're completely different life phases. I hear it's just a pretty magical experience for kids. So,
well,
so happy for.
Well, blessings to you and your family. Let's talk
Thank
a little
you.
Bit about your book. It's just, you are just such a good storyteller. And even more amazing are the stories that you have to tell and the experiences in your life. What was it that originally got you to say, hey, I really need to write about what it means to be made well?
Well, you know, I think it is years of being on the road and doing concerts with Addison Road. And we have songs like Hope Now, What Do I Know of Holy, like songs about God's faithfulness. And yet I would get to the end of the show and inevitably at the end of every show, there would be a family or a mom or a dad or somebody that would come up and say, you know, I know you're talking about the hope that we should have in God, but I prayed for this thing to happen. I prayed for whatever it is, the marriage to be restored or the cancer to go away or for my baby to fight this illness or what, and I didn't see it happen. Like I didn't get the miracle that I prayed for or the restoration. And to watch those people kind of struggle through, what does it mean then on the other side of those really painful, broken moments and not seeing the thing that you prayed for the most happen. Is God still good? Is he still faithful? And I would just hug them and say, yeah, you know, it's to the best of my knowledge, yes, God is still who he says he is, and he's still faithful. It's easy, I think, to say that when you haven't walked through it. And then my family walked through it, and we had the same type of moment that they had had. And I remember sitting in the hospital after my baby sister lost her two baby girls at birth, Maggie and Ellen, my nieces, and it was 2 years ago. And I remember thinking, oh, my gosh, this is what it feels like to say, God, where are you in the midst of that? And so the last 2 years of my life have been, the most uncliche way I can say it, have just been the most astounding picture of God's faithfulness and the ways that he shows up and he makes us well and he heals us and he does redeem and restore even after the things that we pray for sometimes don't happen.
You know, that story about your sister and losing her babies, it is heart-wrenching to imagine not only that specific time, but the weeks that she knew that that was going to happen and still had to put one foot in front of another every single day, and for her husband. And one of the things you wrote was, I don't know how I'm going to walk out of this hospital and keep living, having gone through an experience like that. I've had a similar experience like that, and I'm sure many of our listeners have as well. What was it that allowed you to kind of wake up the next day and say, I need to keep going? I have a child and a husband and a career, and I need to keep going. How did you make that happen?
You know, for me, that's the ultimate example that God is real and that he is faithful, because I think if it were up to you and I, like, I wouldn't have gotten out of bed. I wouldn't have known how to. And I think that there's not a real good way to explain it, except that I would wake up and it was like something else other than me was saying, get up, get up. We keep moving forward. And it's not because we're strong or because we have it all together or even because our tears have dried up yet. I think it's because God is with us. I love Advent. I love the season that we're in, because the name that we use for God during the season is Emmanuel, God with us. And for me, that's the heartbeat of this book and the heartbeat of this concept of being made well, is that God is with us. He carries us. He walks alongside of us. And that doesn't always mean the brokenness disappears. Oftentimes it just means that he's there in the morning saying, all right, you got to get up today, Jen. You got to put one foot in front of the next. I'm going to carry you. I'm going to do this. And being reminded I can do all things. I really can through Christ who gives me strength, not through Jenny who conjures up strength, or through my husband who keeps us held together, through God himself who says, I am with you.
You know, you write that healing is our choice sometimes, and you use that story of the man waiting beside the pool of Bethesda. I don't know what's wrong with my with my mouth today. and you use that as an example. Why must sometimes we choose to be made well?
You know, I remember reading that story so differently after that year of loss, because what I really wanted was Jesus to walk into that situation at Bethesda and to see all those sick people and just like wave a magic wand, you know, and just say, boom, I make you all better all at once. But that's not what he does. And so I think it's really important for us as believers to catch what he does there, which is he offers an invitation. He doesn't, Jesus doesn't force himself on people. He doesn't kind of show it off. That he can heal and make things better. In a lot of situations, he looks the person in the eyes and he offers it to them. It's an open standing invitation. And I think sometimes we miss healing. We miss those moments of being made well because we're actually not saying yes to the invitation. The invitation is there. And sometimes it's a partnership. It's us acknowledging this area of my life is broken. This area of my life needs healing, needs wholeness. And I've been either tuning it out or running away from it or just staying, you know, ensconced in my anger and my bitterness. And for us to be able to look up and look into the eyes of Christ who says, do you want to be made well? And you and I, we get to say yes or no to that. And I believe he's waiting for us to say, yes, we are ready to enter into that process. And then begins a really long, sometimes really long process of healing.
So what was the first time that you can remember where you had to accept that invitation so that you could be made well?
That's a great question. For me, that very first time, I remember as like in a, you know, grown up, an adult. I guess I wasn't grown up yet. I was in college and I was really angry. I went to college really angry. My mom and dad are in ministry and we'd had a really rough church experience that we were coming out of, and we had been really hurt as a family. And I just was mad at a lot of people. And I'd never been an angry person. Everybody knew me as like the happy, perfect little, you know, church girl. And I didn't want anybody to know how angry I was, but I found myself just rageful inside. And I so clearly remember the moment in college that I felt like the Lord said, it is time to deal with this, because you are going to grow into this anger or you're going to get out of it, but you have to choose. And so I remember thinking, I don't know how to do that. And I actually talked to my Sunday school teachers at church, my college Sunday school teachers, and he was the first one that said, maybe you should go talk to somebody. And I was like a pastor? And he's like, or a therapist. And I just almost died. I was like, a therapist? You want me to go to counseling? Like, who's that? You know, in my mind, I had such a bad stigma against that. I didn't realize that there were Christian therapists, that there were therapists who helped you work through it, and that the first part of me healing and accepting that invitation was learning how to be honest and vulnerable and to tell somebody, hey, I'm rageful and I'm angry right now, and I need to work through that, and I need forgiveness, and I need to figure out how to be healthy and whole again. And so for me, that it was that moment in college where I went to a counselor for the first time and realized that that wasn't a shameful thing or anything to be embarrassed about. It was actually an invitation from God to start healing.
Hmm. I'm talking to Jenny Simmons today. She's written a very soulful book called Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments. We're going to talk more with Jenny, hear some of her music as well, as we return on Connecting Faith. If you're listening today and you have someone in your life, or maybe yourself, who also needs some healing, we do have a few of Jenny's books to give away. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Just chat with Carissa and give her your name and information, and we'll put you on the list to get one of those books possibly by the end of the show. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Everything rides on. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. You're listening to Jenny Simmons, who and her group Addison Road, Hope Now, one of my very favorite songs. Jenny, I think that everyone who's gone through anything difficult maybe would feel that way about that song. You write such a great story about that song in particular and the funeral of someone that you didn't know. I'd love if you'd share a bit of that story and how you felt healed and brought healing in that situation.
Yeah. Gosh, absolutely. It's one of my favorite stories in the book. It was actually, there was a pastor in Dallas, where I'm from, Dallas, Texas, who had been murdered. And he was murdered at his church. And it was just a really horrible situation for the family and the community. And so I'd gotten the word that he was a good friend of my sister's. And I had, I don't know how to explain it, except that that night I couldn't sleep. You know, it was all over the news and everybody was talking about it on Facebook. And I didn't know him personally, but I just felt really compelled to pray for his family. So after my husband went to bed, I went to the closet, because that's where I do a lot of my praying, and I did it there way before.
Jenny? I think we might have lost her. I bet she's going to come back, though, very soon.
All right, we'll just put her on hold here for a moment, see if Carissa can reestablish contact with Jenny. Sorry to hear that.
Well, and plus she's only partway through that story and everyone's going to want to hear
compelling.
It. So
edge of my seat.
She, when I was reading about it, I think what was most compelling to me is that she didn't know these people at all, but it was just an exercise and kind of listening to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the Holy Spirit might nudge you to do something when you say, that's crazy talk. Yeah. That just must be my imagination kind of going wild. And what I have found, and maybe you found this too, is that sometimes that is, it continues. That voice just continues to get a little bit louder, a little bit louder. Maybe God will engage someone else to kind of impress upon you something that you are to say or to do. And to listen to those voices and actually act is where you find that richness that God had for you all the time.
And you find that that just won't go away, right?
Right.
I mean, you could hear a song or something that triggers your memory and go, oh, man, this is still there, right? I think we may have her back here. Hang on a second. Try it.
Jenny, are you back?
I'm here. I'm so sorry. I have no idea what happened.
That's okay. We kind of want to hear the rest of the story now. So we heard that you that this tragedy had occurred and that the Holy Spirit was kind of leaning into you to do something. Tell us more about what it was that you felt compelled to do.
Yeah, well, so I'm in the closet at, 3 in the morning praying for this family that I don't know when I feel like the Holy Spirit says, why don't you email the church and tell them that you can be there Sunday morning to lead worship just in case the music minister, can't do it emotionally. And I remember thinking, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard, and absolutely not. I will not do that. But it was one of those things that just kept coming. The idea kept coming and coming and coming. And, and I think that's how God speaks, is that it doesn't go away. And so finally I was like, I am going to have to do this. Because it was so clearly being impressed upon me. So I shot off an email to a complete stranger, and I said, I know you don't know me, but my name is Jenny Simmons. I'm in this band called Addison Road. We have this song called Hope Now, and, it's on the radio right now. And anyways, I live down the street, and if you need me to be there Sunday morning to be a part of the service to help lead worship over your congregation, I could do that. And so I even told my husband the next morning I'd written this email, and he goes, you did what? He was like, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And I was like, I know. And he was like, he was kind of frustrated. Like, Jenny, that's really weird, And I started doubting myself. Like, maybe I didn't hear the Holy Spirit, but I'm pretty sure I did. And long story short, the guy writes back, says, actually, that would be amazing if you came. I know he liked your song, Hope Now. Why don't you come sing that song on Sunday morning over our congregation? And that would be a huge gift for us. So I show up at the church, I sing a song, and his whole family's there, his mom, his sister, his brother, his wife, everybody's in the front row. And, I kind of make eye contact with them, sing the song, and then leave. And that's the last I hear. And I kept, I left wondering, why in the world did I do that? Did I just do something crazy? And 3 weeks later, I got an email from his brother, the pastor who had been murdered, his brother wrote, and he said, I need you to know that one of the most faith-altering moments of my journey happened 3 weeks ago when you showed up at our church to sing. And he went on to tell me in this email that several years before, his sister had had several miscarriages, and she was in the first trimester of her pregnancy and was really, really worried about it. And she got in the car with her mom to go to the doctor's office. They turned the radio station on, and Hope Now was the first song that had come on. Mm. And that the song became their anthem. And she said, through the entire pregnancy, that song became our family's anthem. And so when she found out that her brother had been murdered, she went for a jog and turned Hope Now on and listened to it, 100 times in a row. And she said, the brother said, when we got there Sunday as a family, and you walked up on that stage and opened your mouth and sang our family song over us, he said, I can only say to you that God told us without a shadow of a doubt that I'm with you. I'm near you. I haven't forgotten you. I haven't forsaken you. And I sent her here for you. And here I was thinking I had made one of the dumbest, most irrational decisions of my life. And actually what it was is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he's at work doing that all the time. Mm. If we listen.
Well, and you write so eloquently just about that we need to embrace this holy awareness so we can experience not only healing for ourselves, but have mm-hmm. him use us to allow yeah. others to experience healing yeah. as well. Can you talk a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. There are so many moments where I think the Holy Spirit is prompting us like, hey, go give groceries to this family. Or I know it doesn't make sense, but write a check for $57 and hand it to this man. Or, ask this girl about her mother. I mean, whatever it is, I believe the Holy Spirit, one of the best ways God heals here and now is by prompting us to be healing agents to one another. And so if we're in tune and we're listening for that voice and we're willing to act on it, I think that's how we see God's hands and feet at work around us. And I know for myself, there's a lot of times I miss those moments because I'm too busy or it doesn't fit in the schedule or I'm worried about the budget or, you know, fill in the blank. We have so many reasons that we hear that little voice and we put it aside and think, I'll do it in 2 weeks or I'll do it after the craziness of this weekend. And I think, though, the world would be a different place and we would see a little bit more of just God's goodness and his mercy on display if we would act on those Holy Spirit moments the second that they're laid upon us.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of the brilliant parts of your writing is that you kind of turn that word holy on its head as well and talk about how we are all holy, H-O-L-E-Y. Talk about that, how you came to that realization and how that factors into your life as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Actually, I think that realizing that I had holes, you know, like little gaps and things that weren't all complete was probably the best part of my spiritual journey, because before then I didn't realize my need for God's grace and his mercy. And again, it was for me a lot of eye opening in my 20s. I got married super, super young. To a guy who was night and day different than me. And we're about to celebrate our 15-year anniversary, so we have weathered the storms, but the fact that we made it out of our 20s is a miracle. And so there were just so many things that I all of a sudden started realizing, oh, I'm broken in a lot of ways. I have a lot of holes that need healing. And it was when I realized that and then at the same time realized that I was still God's beloved. Like that he still looked at me and called me his daughter, his chosen one, the one that he loves. For me, it all of a sudden became this invitation to go deep with this God who said, I see these holes in you, and yet I love you, and you are my daughter, and I am pleased with you. And for me, it was this invitation to take his hand and journey through some of that healing, because I could do it safely knowing that the person I was following created me and made me in his image and cared for me.
Hmm. Well, I'm talking to Jenny Simmons today. She is an author of the book Made Well, Finding Wholeness in the Everyday Sacred Moments. Jenny also was the lead singer with the former band Addison Road. She travels the country now, performs alongside her husband Ryan. She also has two daughters, one who's only 2 months old, continues to tell stories and writes on her blog as well at jennysimmons.com. You can connect with her that way. We do have a few books of hers to give away. If you'd like to get on the list for a drawing for that book, you can give us a call here at Faith Radio at 877-933-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. And we'll be back to talk with Jenny a bit more about her life, her experience with healing, and how we can all be made well as well. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us today. I'm Joe Bender and very thrilled to have Jenny Simmons on the air with me today. We're talking about her book, Made Well, but also listening to her music. Jenny, what kinds of projects are you working at? Are you working on with your music as well? I feel like you have a new album as well.
Well, you know, so I actually have an album called To Be Well, and it came out about a year ago. So far, it's been a weird journey into writing books. I didn't plan on doing that. And the music kind of was a precursor for both of the books. And so I've put out two solo albums. One's called The Becoming, and it came out right before the book, The Road to Becoming. And then I started writing songs for the album To Be Well, and then the book Made Well came out.
Oh, Well, we're so glad that we get to hear you in many different venues. We can read about you, your blogs. We can read your books. We can listen to your music. And so it's just really nice that you're creating so many different venues for us to learn more about you.
Thank you. I'm enjoying it.
Well, one of the main points of your book, and I think things that I seem to hear people say, is that they might pray for some healing to take place or for a miracle to take place. And when it doesn't happen, that's when they kind of give up on God or say, well, God doesn't really see me. He doesn't hear my prayers. He doesn't listen to me. And yet you write that just because God doesn't instantly heal, that doesn't mean he's not in the process of making us well. So what does it look like as people of faith to grow those deeper roots of faith? How can people actually do that?
You know, for me, I began just praying a prayer, and I started saying, God, I need to see you at work around me. Like, just help me to live with open eyes. And it was another way of using the word holy, like we talked about before. But I started praying for a holy awareness, because I had enough glimpses that God is at work around us, and it wasn't always the way that I thought it was going to be. But it was different ways, and I think the problem was I just wasn't looking for those other ways. And I think that's human. I think, you know, we're really looking for these sort of short-term quick fixes that are this side of heaven and that are the things that we really, really want to see happen, but they don't always. But so we get consumed, I think, with just praying for, like, one certain answer. And what I realized in the loss of my sister's daughters was that God was healing in lots of ways, but they were on the periphery, and they were things that I wasn't necessarily looking for. And so when I really got kind of wind of that, like when I figured out, oh, wait a minute, God is so faithful, and he's healing me in this way and this way and this way, and I just wasn't looking for those ways, I began to pray, God, okay, if this is how you work, help me to wake up each day and just to have ears that are open and eyes that are open. And so I would encourage anybody listening, and, you know, thinking, I didn't see God answer the prayer the way I thought it was, maybe start asking God, what are the other ways that you're showing up? What are the other ways that you're making me well and healing me? And all of a sudden, those ways became, and they were like everywhere. Everywhere I turned and looked, I heard a song, or I saw a bird, or a person came at just the right time with a casserole, or, you know, fill in the blank, these moments that, no, they weren't the grand miracle that we were really, really hoping and praying for. And yet they were these tiny examples of God's mercy and kindness and his healing hand on our lives over and over and over again.
Hmm. You know, you speak about casseroles, and I have to giggle a little bit because your chapter on receiving gifts just makes me think about anyone who's really independent or struggles with stubborn self-sufficiency, which is what I call an actual condition. But receiving gifts allows us to see God and how he's working in a different way. How have you found that to be true?
Oh, my gosh. Well, even now more than ever, it's so funny. You write a book or you write a song and you think it's for other people, and then it comes back and you're like, oh, wait a minute, that was for me. And so even with my daughter being born 2 months ago, I ended up having a last-minute C-section that I was not planning on at all. And so I came home and realized really quickly I couldn't do the things that I was used to doing for myself. Even in the hospital, the way the nurses took care of me, in the beginning I was so uncomfortable. I thought, oh my gosh, I shouldn't need somebody to help me to the bathroom. And yet there I was, like, eating my own words, realizing that, oh, I have a whole chapter on those things that we learn about ourselves and about God when we have to rely on other people. And that's mercy. That's this idea of this grace and mercy, like unmerited. I can't pay for it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to lose it. This nurse is helping me to the bathroom no matter what. Or this friend is showing up at my front door and saying, hey, I'm here. I'm going to do your laundry. Sit down. Those moments have been hard for me the past few months. And yet they've been the very healing balms that have given me a chance for my body to recover and my soul to recover, and just giving me chances to be a mom. And so I think when we shut those moments out and just say, no, I got it, I can take care of it, no, you know, we limit ourselves from really seeing the love of Christ that others want to show us.
I also remember having my first child when someone, when people just, they start bringing you things, whether it's food or gifts, or they just show up with things that you need that you didn't know that you needed.
Right.
And and I just remember someone coming who had already had two children. She's one of my very dear friends now, but I just said, I didn't know. I'm so sorry. I just did not know what you're supposed to do when someone has a baby.
Right.
You know, please let me lavish some gifts on you now.
Mm.
And she was just like you just said, just so humble about it. And she said, but that's what you get to do when you've been given so much, then you get to give. And so has receiving all of those things that you didn't even know that you needed changed the way then that you give to others?
Oh gosh. Yeah, absolutely. You know, you walk through things different once you've lived it. And so, I think even it's a gift to be able to be on the other side of suffering and be able to walk with people through that too, because, you know, there's things that you don't know. You know, for instance, before somebody dies close to you, if you've never walked through that before, you kind of shy away from people that are walking through death. You don't know what to say. You don't know if you're supposed to bring a gift or not. Or, you know, is it okay to cry? And what I found walking through that year of just loss after loss is that the most important thing was that people just showed up. We didn't care if they showed up bawling their eyes out with us or if they showed up and kind of took charge, you know, like, here's what needs to happen at the house, or they just showed up. And so I've learned from a lot of those things and been like, oh, okay. So when somebody is walking through tragedy, one of the best things I can do is not say, hey, do you need something? It's just to show up with what I think they might need. And the act of showing up in itself is a gift.
Hmm. Well, it does. I sometimes laugh about those things where I think, well, God, you just showed me something new. I didn't have an idea. So, oh, I hear your sweet little girl with you. Is she there right next to you?
She is.
Love those sounds.
I'm sorry. She's starting to make her little noises.
Oh, no apologies necessary. It's beautiful. So, I just have one more question for you, and that is, if people want to find out more about you or get your book, where could they look, and what would be the best way to do that? Because there's so many more stories in this book that we didn't talk about today. I'd love for people to be able to get a hold of it.
Thank you. Yeah, so you can get it right now for under $10 on Amazon, and you also get it like Lifeway, Barnes & Noble. Should be on the shelves. If not, you can get it online. And I love to connect with people on my Facebook page. So that's just facebook.com/JennySimmonsMusic. Or I have a website, just JennySimmons.com.
Well, Jenny, we just thank you so much, not only for what you've written, what you've given us in song, but just for the encouragement you've given today for us to choose to be made well.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for having me.
Have a very Merry Christmas with your beautiful family.
Thank you. Merry Christmas to you, Joe.
Thanks so much. Well, you've been listening to an interview with Jenny Simmons and her book, Made Well, Finding Wholeness in Everyday Sacred Moments. When we come back, we're going to have just another great conversation with Danielle Bennett. Have you ever thought about poetry as a way to communicate the gospel? We've heard about music. Now we're going to talk a little bit about poetry. When we come back, poet, speaker, and communicating word speaker Danielle Bennett joins us. We'll have her story when we come back. Educator. She works as a freelance artist as well as in strategic planning for a nonprofit, Green Dot Public Schools. She's a former high school teacher and business leader. She believes in the power of poetry as a tool and means of compelling storytelling, and she shares that power of story with audiences across the country. I had the opportunity to observe Danielle present her story at the Fuel Leadership Conference at University of Northwestern. Danielle, you possess such a raw energy and passion. How did you come to discover this voice that you so willingly share with others?
You know how most people say that, like, one of the largest fears that most Americans have is in public speaking? I've never had that issue for some reason. Like, even when I was little, growing up in middle school, I spoke in front of people. In high school, I spoke in front of people. So I've always been very comfortable in front of crowds and speaking. I wouldn't have said that I was like super confident in my writing in high school or maybe even in college. I thought I was a good writer, but I wasn't like a standout necessarily. But I remember the very first time I saw a performance poet on stage. I was 18. I just moved to LA. And they were performing at my church. I went to a really like a progressive artsy church in LA. And I saw them perform, and I knew that was me. Like, I just had this like resonating feeling inside of me that that is exactly what I wanted to be doing. So I kind of went crazy. Like, I watched everything I could on YouTube. I joined a writer's group. I started going to one of the largest open mics in the country, which is in LA. It's called The Poetry Lounge. And then I started writing and getting feedback and editing and reading good writing. That's a really important thing for me about reading good writing. And I didn't mean to start doing it professionally. It just happened on almost on accident a little bit, where I just was exploring the thing that I thought was fun and interesting, and I had kind of a different idea in mind for my life. And next thing you know, gig by gig, I got picked up to be performing and writing. So that's kind of how it came about.
Well, I watched your presentation, Free Write, and it seems like it's relatable to just about everyone who would be sitting in the audience. Hmm. How did you manage to do that?
Oh, yeah, that's a great question. So one of the things that I've discovered as I've been writing, when I first started writing poetry, and just writing in general, I thought the more universal I could write about, the more I said we or you or us, the more relatable it would be. And the more like broad metaphors, that would just, it just made more sense to me. Like, everyone could connect to it. And I found the opposite to be true. I was in a writing workshop, and then we were talking about details, and I had a friend who was pushing me to start being more detailed in my writing with my own life, like things I smell, things I see, things I hear, like exact phrases, times, specific people even. And so I started tailoring my writing a little bit more, and I remember the very first time I wrote a piece about my dad. And I went to the lounge, the poetry lounge that I was mentioning, and read it and was super nervous that no one would get it and then I would just be this exposed, nervous person up there. And I remember one of my friends coming up to me and saying, that's the most connected I've ever felt to your work. Mm-hmm. And I've found the more detailed, the more honest I get about what I'm actually talking about, instead of trying to hide it behind a metaphor, the more people connect, which is a strange, strange thing, because I wrote that free write piece for me. Like, I wasn't necessarily intending on performing it. It was just a free write. And a lot of the things I'm talking about are deeply specific to conversations that I've had and to moments that I've had and exact things I was learning. Like, I talk about being 86, but that's because I was talking about my grandfather. And I call out two friends at the end, but that's because I was talking about two very specific conversations I had with friends. So it's always a gift to me when I hear that people connect to my work, because that is the product of me being specific and honest and vulnerable. And when you're doing the writing, you're not really sure whether or not other people are going to get it. You just try to be as honest and authentic as I can. So
when you're talking to, say, a group of people who are leaders or potential leaders at a conference like Fuel, what's the lesson in that for them to maybe be transparent? Because we're certainly not taught to be that way when we're going through school and or even leadership training. We're not always taught to be transparent, and yet that's such a great way to connect. How do you talk about that?
Yeah, it's so interesting. It's culturally really different, too. If you go to Europe and you ask someone how they are, like, you'll get a very different response than you do in America. We just tend to be a little bit more, not all countries in Europe, but in many countries in Europe, it's a little bit more socially acceptable to be very honest when someone says, how are you? Here, it's always, how are you? I'm fine. I'm good. How are you? So I think that the importance of pushing past that, particularly in a leadership perspective, is that one of the most important things I have learned as a leader, and I continue to learn, is that you cannot take someone where you're not willing to go. And you cannot expect something from other people that you don't do yourself. So whether that's serving or taking on a really small menial task, you can't expect the people who follow you or work for you to do it if you're not willing to do it. And I think in the same way, there's such power in vulnerability, but if a leader is not willing to be vulnerable first, I don't know how they expect their team or the people who follow them to open up and actually tell the truth if you're not willing to tell the truth from the top. Mm. And I understand, like, as you have more and more eyes on you, it can get scarier and scarier to feel exposed or rejected or judged or misunderstood or twisted, which is all of those things have happened to me in leadership and in poetry, mm-hmm. where the things I've said and shared have been twisted or just not understood or... But I've had the exact opposite happen too, and I've said things and been really honest and vulnerable about my life, and I've seen that give permission to other people to do the same. And I think for me, that far outweighs the fear of rejection or judgment.
Mm. Well, it seems like something that people have to trust. They have to trust that process to actually take the leap to be vulnerable with someone. And it seems like that might be a difficult leap to take for someone who's never done it before.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I teach a lot of workshops. It's one of my favorite things to do with poetry. But I love poetry, and I have a lot of opinions about poetry, and I love to teach poetry. But really, the fun thing for me is giving people a space to kind of... I like to think that we all have these little stories that walk around our bodies and walk around our souls, and they can own us if we let them live there without paying rent. Hmm. And that sometimes we just need to give them another place to live besides us so they stop owning us so much. And so you give these stories a page to live on, whether it's a story of love or forgiveness or pain or whatever it is. And there's, like, such freedom that comes when you actually take the leap of... And it's far less scary. Like, I start doing it now just as a processing tool. That's how I use poetry over the past couple of years. And it's far less scary than I think when I just put it on a piece of paper. Mm. I'm like, oh, that's not that bad. But I haven't said it for a year and a half, and I, like, totally freaked out inside about ever saying whatever X, Y, and Z story.
Yeah. Tell me about all of this led to me seeing something on your website that says you do a presentation called Tired. And I thought, now that has to be something that's very vulnerable. Am I right about that, or can you tell me a little bit about it?
I think... Me and a lot of the people that I do life with right now in my community, like, we face this similar challenge. We're just really tired. I live in L.A., and it's really easy to never stop. And Sabbath is almost laughable where I live. And there's just, like, such a pressure to be and to perform. And when I say perform, I'm saying, like, the way I perform. I'm saying, like, the day-to-day just to perform. And to grind, and I'm such a fan of goal setting, and I'm a hard worker. I really believe in the nature of hard work, but I think the backlash of that is I stop valuing rest. And you'll hear this in my piece a little bit, but the body will say what the mouth doesn't sometimes. The body will show up. Like, all things physical are rooted in things that are spiritual. And so the spirit will speak through the body. The spirit will speak through creation when we won't listen. And that's, like, why there's this nature of rest and seasons in nature, too. I mean, bears hibernate. Like, all of these things are God teaching us lessons about what it means to, like, come to him and rest and to lay in his pastures. Like, that's not just metaphorical, pretty language. That is, like, him saying, no, I've set a pattern in creation for you to rest. And it's just not, it's not easy to do where I live. And I know that's a lot because I don't make it easy to do in my life. So... That's been a huge theme for me this year, which is why I wrote it in April of this year, and it is now November, and a lot of those same things can be true for me still. I'm still learning what it means to take Sabbath, particularly as someone who travels as part of my living, and that by nature I'm just a doer, and I go, 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 and I get a lot of applause for that. I get a lot of people who love and praise how hard I work and how much I go. So there's not a whole lot of incentive to say, no, I'm not going to volunteer for the extra thing at church, or I'm not going to volunteer for the extra thing at work, or I'm not going to do my seventh coffee this week, or my third, or my first coffee this week with someone. Like, there's not a whole lot of grace and language for that, but I think it's because we don't stake out boundaries for that in our own life, in our own heart. But it's a battle. Tired people don't make good decisions, and yet we don't make space to rest. So that is what this piece is about, and I think you'll hear it come through in my performance, I think. Because that's another thing about poetry, is that people often think I'm monologuing or acting, but it's not, I'm not acting. It's the difference, is that I'm just revisiting the feeling that I had when I wrote it. So, yeah, that's what some of the nature of the tired piece is about.
So how does your faith play or fuel you for the poetry and the pieces that you create?
Oh, man. I have a lot of responses to that question. I have tried to quit poetry. I asked God at one point to take it away from me because it was distracting and I felt like this nagging thing that I felt like I was called to do, but I had so many other things on my plate. Like, I also work in strategy for a nonprofit. For a while, I was running my grandfather's company. And these poetry offers would come up, or these poems would come up in me, and I didn't have time. I was too tired to write them, and too, quite honestly, too scared of what it would say when I finally let them out of the little roaming halls. And so I remember praying on an airplane once on the way back from Maryland, where I was doing a business trip, and I asked God to take it away. And 2 days later, for some reason, I was at the Poetry Lounge, and I hadn't been there in a long time. And I was out helping them do something in line with people. And this girl stopped me. And I had not performed there in a while. And this girl stopped me and said, "Hey, I just need to tell you I really love your work." And I knew in that moment it was from God because I hadn't performed there in a long time. I've been doing this for a while, but this has not been my profession, like my full-time gig for a long time. Mm-hmm. So my ego isn't bruised when I don't have name recognition by any mean. I don't mind that. And so I don't expect it anywhere that I go. But I felt like it was just God's gentle nudge on me. And I don't understand the gift. I come from a very corporate background, and I like what I'm able to do in an office, and I like the way my mind works in more of a office-y setting. I like it. It's like I don't have this job that bores me or whatever, and so I need to have my art as a separate thing. Like, I feel valued as a whole person there, but I cannot deny that some of the biggest moments I have felt in freedom for myself, aliveness for myself, and then watching freedom happen for other people is when I am performing and teaching. Mm. And I think that this whole art journey reminds me how much I don't understand God, but I trust him. I don't understand all the things he does or why he does the things he does. I don't understand the trajectory he has me on right now. I don't get it. Mm. I don't get why I have so many good options in front of me, but I do trust him, and I think the biggest thing I'm learning in this season in relation to my art in particular is that God's not going to call us to something that he doesn't enable us to do, and God's not going to put visions in my heart that he hasn't made a way for, and I think I'm trying to learn, and I don't really get this entirely yet, I'm trying to learn the art of having my hands open, where I can say, yes, I hold the vision, I hold the calling that I feel, I hold it, but I don't grip it and live by it and try to make it happen. And if it changes or morphs or is away for a season, then it's okay because I've held it open. So there's a hard balance in that I feel like it's taken me a long time in my faith to, that's innate in trust. It's hard to live in the tension or the anxiety of trust, but it has been well worth the journey.
Well, that was Danielle Bennett. You can find out more information about her, her poetry, and her spoken word at MissDanielleBennett.com. We'll have a link to that on our website as well at MyFaithRadio.com. And we thank you so much for listening today. If you've been hearing many of our programs here on Faith Radio, you know that we're also in partnership with Angel Tree this holiday season. Christmas is a great time for many, but a difficult time for the 1 in 28 school-age children who have a parent who is in prison right now. We want to bless those children through an organization called Angel Tree. You can find out more about it on our website at myfaithradio.com. Just $99 will help reach 6 children, not only with a gift, but also with a message of the gospel. So you can find out more about that on our website. And if you heard just part of our podcast and you want to get another copy or listen to it again, you can get that on our Connecting Faith page. Just click on podcast and you'll be able to hear not only this show with Jenny Simmons or Danielle Bennett, but many other shows as well. I hope you have a wonderful weekend just gathering what you need for Christmas, maybe baking some cookies or some lefse, which is what I will be doing, and that you just have a wonderful time with family and friends preparing for this holy season. Have a great week.